Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your word, although it can be a hard word to hear at times. But it is a word that comes tempered with your love and your grace. And as we reflect on the words of your Son, as we hear of the great day of the Lord, give us wisdom and understanding that we might know how to use those in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When my wife Barbara was growing up, like any children, she and her older brother David would do things that Mom and Dad didn't appreciate. And Dad would go into one of his sermons. Of course, it helped that Dad was a minister. But Dad would kind of start to tell her, well, you know, and what does a kid say when their parents go into that sermon? I know. Like it's supposed to get us off somehow. I don't know. And then she shared with me over the years, her dad would look at her and say, well, if you know, then why don't you do? Oh, gee. And yet, it's something we all go through. But the problem is, it doesn't end with childhood. It continues on in life. And I think that thought, if you know, then why don't you do, helps us not only to reflect on especially the parable from Matthew, but also our own lives and our own church. Lowell Dykstra, he's a writer for Sojourners magazine, wrote an article concerning today's reading. Said the month of November is a lectionary train wreck. The calendars of liturgical and secular feast days collide so that Halloween, All Saints Day, Thanksgiving, the busiest shopping day of the year, and the lighting of the first Advent candle all happen within 1 month or 30 days. And this month, we can add to it a lot of other stuff besides the terrible shape of the economy. We can also add to all this terrible news that we've heard this past week from State College, Pennsylvania. And in this mess, this liturgical train wreck, we have the words of our Thessalonians passage. There is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. We are near the end of our liturgical year. It ends next week with Christ, the reign of Christ Sunday. And our passages during this time of the liturgical year, in all three cycles of the year, reflect the latter days. The great day of the Lord, as depicted by our Thessalonians passage. And in light of such passages, we are then reminded that in such a time, we are called to be people of faith and not of fear. We are not of the darkness, and the world is certainly dark right now. We are living in times of great upheaval. Everywhere you look, people are protesting. Egypt, Syria, Greece, New York City, many of the big cities of our nation. We have wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Somalia, Nigeria, and there's always the threat of war in Pakistan, Israel, and India, and Iran. The world is not a nice place right now. And it would be easy to say, okay, what we need to do is hunker down, circle the wagons, pull up the bridges, and defend what is ours. But Is that what Jesus would want us to do? That's not what Jesus says in our story today from Matthew. Let's take a look at that parable and what Jesus is trying to tell us through it. Now, this is not an easy parable to understand. We say all parables are allegories. Well, this one is, but you have to be very careful how you interpret this allegory. So I'm going to ask for some help from Reverend Sarah Brewer of Dylan's blog. And she writes, take a hard look at the behavior of the master. He's an absentee landlord who doesn't do any work himself but lives off the labor of his slaves. Take a look at the behavior the master wants of his slaves. The profit making that the master demands would have been seen in Jesus' culture, would have of necessity come at the expense of one of other more honest people. It would be seen as greedy and grasping rather than smart or virtuous. The master tells the slave whom he treats most harshly that the punishment is specifically for refusing to break God's commandment against usury, a practice consistently condemned in both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. In other words, we know that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, there was a lot to say, don't loan money at interest. Well, the master tells the youngest slave, you should have invested my money and given me back the money with interest. That goes diametrically opposed to the commandments of the Hebrew Bible. And then there's this idea that those who have more, those who have, will get more. Which could easily mean the poor will always get less. So you have to be very careful how you interpret this parable. And the key for me is the idea of fear and risk. The first two slaves risked their investment to make more for their master. The third slave was afraid to risk. And he says in his own words, Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. I was afraid and I hid. He was diminished and the master was diminished. Or at least his money was. I recently came across the following written by a Tim Hansel in his book, Eating Problems for Breakfast. I'm not sure that would be a healthy breakfast, but anyway. It was written in 1988. He says, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. Let me say that again. One of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. The Church of Jesus Christ was not built on fear. It was built on faith and people willing to risk everything they had, even their own lives. And many did lose their lives. Today, if you ask, as I shared a few weeks ago, why people go to church or what they expect in their church, they say to give me peace and hope for my own life. In other words, don't you dare rock my boat, because it takes away from my peace. We are afraid of change. We are afraid of risk. We are afraid, in many ways, of being faithful. I'm not dwelling on it, and I'm not saying anything about the institution, but what happened at Penn State happened because people were afraid. Afraid of losing their livelihood, afraid of besmirching the university, of hurting the football program, or of losing money. And because of this, more boys were hurt. Faith in God demands action and risk. And if this church, the First Presbyterian Church of Sterling, is going to survive. It's going to demand risk and action. I'm aware that we have several visitors today, and I hope you will be gentle with me, but this is a sermon that at this point from here on is very specific to this church. Several weeks ago, Bill Hopcraft, our treasurer, stood up in front and shared that our cash flow was very bad at the time. And it still is. We have lost and are losing some members, active members and big givers in our church, because they have and are moving away. Not because of anything we've done here, but it's cheaper to live elsewhere. Our income is way down. And the session in the Finance Committee are trying to come up with stopgap measures. But that will only really save the church for a short period of time. The only thing that will save this church is for this church, or the members of this church, to stop being a well-kept secret. The mindset is that we like this church the way it is, and if we bring other people into this church, it will change, and we may not like what it becomes. That's a possibility, a very real possibility. But by the same token, if we don't change, we won't survive. Sure, we have an endowment, but how long do you think that'll go in today's economy? I have talked a lot about the need for members of this church to invite others to be a part of it. I've encouraged people to be willing to talk about why they believe in God and why they come to church and why this church is important to them. Now, I know that the prevailing thought is that when you're in company of others, there are two things you don't talk about: religion and politics. But if we don't start talking about religion, if we don't start putting ourselves out there and talk about our faith, our God, our church family, then we will lose what we have here. And I find that very disheartening, because I think we have something very special here. Over the fall, I've shared with you three sermons in a celebration series. And what I've wanted to share with you is that we have a very wonderful and special expression of the Christian faith in this church family, in our worship. We have something that I think a lot of people are looking for, but they're not finding out that they can get it here. And so we need to step out. We need to risk finances. We need to risk ridicule to keep this wonderful little piece of God's kingdom alive. You know, this past week, if you've been watching the news, you saw the news of the man who surfed the tallest wave ever. Imagine you're on a surfboard and you're surfing a wave that is 90 feet tall, 8 stories tall. And my immediate response was, the guy's nuts. Because if he goes down, there's a very good chance that he took his last breath with all that water falling on top of him. But he did it. He risked. Certainly not a risk I would have been willing to take in that particular case. And he had the thrill of doing it. The ride of his life, I'm sure, is how he will talk about it. Are we willing to take the ride of our lives in order to be faithful to God, in order to be faithful to God's call to be disciples? Or will we bury it in fear? That's a question I think we certainly need to be asking ourselves today. If we know, then why don't we do? Amen.